Good evening. Well, it seems like every Friday of a gospel meeting, the preacher stands up and he says that he can't believe just how quickly the week has gone. And this being my first gospel meeting, I now fully understand why they get up and say that, because this week has flown by. And I just want to say that I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation that you all have given me to come here and present these lessons. You all have been very opening, very welcoming, and all of you have been very, very encouraging, and myself and my family would like to thank you. Well, volcanoes, like the one you see on the screen, which is Mount St. Helens, can actually be very, very beautiful things. In fact, people will travel from all over the world to visit volcanoes, to hike volcanoes, and tour volcanoes, and photograph volcanoes. They can be very, very lovely. But we all know that underneath the surface of a volcano, there's a lot going on, isn't there? Because magma, this superheated, melted rock, sits below the volcano and under the earth surface of the earth. And as this pressurized magma begins to rise, it slowly seeps through these cracks and crevices in the volcano until it starts coming out at the surface. And depending on the consistency of the magma, it will either quietly come out and seep down and run down the sides of the volcano, or if there is enough magma that is pressurized, it will explode out the top and erupt in a violent fury. And so what oftentimes looks like a normal and even picturesque landscape can quickly and unexpectedly turn into one of nature's most deadly and damaging phenomena. Because volcanoes can hurt people, they can kill people, they destroy crops and homes and businesses and cars. Anything that is in the path of that lava will either be hurt or completely destroyed. And what's amazing is that people can be a lot like volcanoes too, can't they? Because people have the ability to build up emotions like resentment and disgust and frustration. And these things can build up in a person to the point that they come out in the form of anger. And it might come out quietly, like a passive-aggressive anger, or maybe a person giving the cold shoulder. Or it might be more explosive, and they just build up this rage and this frustration to the point that they erupt in a violent fit of rage. However they might show this, the result is oftentimes the same. Whatever the anger touches is either damaged or destroyed. And we know that possessions and material things are oftentimes at the receiving end of a person's anger. Many a walls have been punched out of anger. When we moved into our house about 6 years ago, one of the first things I noticed was a hole at the bottom of one of our doors. And I couldn't figure out what could have put that hole there, and then I got to thinking. It had to be somebody in a fit of rage kicking that door in anger. But more importantly than material things getting damaged, our anger oftentimes hurts people. And before we know it, we've hurt someone's feelings, or we've said things that we can't take back, or we've driven wedges between each other, and our relationships are ruined. And I think that we would all agree that this unharnessed anger is a major problem among the world. In fact, you can't help but check the news every day, and I guarantee you, you will find somebody who has been thrown in jail because they've lost their cool. Or maybe you've seen it at work, and there's an employee who refuses to talk to anybody because he's upset with management. And we see it in schools all the time where kids get in fights because of these petty arguments. A few weeks back, there was a massive fight at Scott County High School. And I can only imagine the amount of anger that was involved in a fight like that. And so this unharnessed anger is a problem just about everywhere we look. But sadly, it's also a problem among Christians. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, before we go any further, I want to clarify something and make something understood, and that is that anger is a natural human emotion. We all get angry. And let me explain. Let's say you're driving down I-75 with your family in the car, and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror and somebody's tailgating you. And then they start laying on the horn and riding your bumper. And then they dart over in the passing lane and they sweep by you, nearly clipping your mirror. And then they dart out in front of you and just weave in and out of traffic. When you see that, you're going to be frustrated. And you are going to be irritated because that person and their reckless driving put you and your family at risk. But as a Christian, having felt those emotions, the question then becomes, what do we do next? How do we handle those emotions and those feelings? Because if they're not handled properly, then those emotions can quickly morph into unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger is to have no place in the life of a Christian. Instead, the only anger that is to be in the life of a Christian should resemble the righteous anger of our Heavenly Father. And you see, God's anger is a result of man violating His character. Because God is righteous, God is holy, God is just. And when His creation, people who are made in His image, when they violate those characteristics, God gets angry. And we see this in Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 11. There, Solomon had turned his back against God, and he has blatantly disobeyed the commandments of God, and he's even facilitated idol worship. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded." And so Solomon had violated God's command, he had violated God's character, and God wasn't happy about it. We're familiar with what is said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And so again, we see here that God's anger, that His wrath is directed towards sin and transgression, towards things that are abominable in His sight. And so what we see then in Scripture is that there is a righteous anger, an anger like God's, and then there is an unrighteous anger, which is the uncontrolled, unharnessed anger of man. And James, in James chapter 1, verse 20, tells us that that anger, the anger of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. And so it is that type of unrighteous anger that has to be taken out and purged from the life of a Christian. That volcanic anger where things build up inside of us and they display themselves in damaging words and actions. And when dealing with this type of anger in our lives, we really need to make sure that we're paying attention to why we're angry. And we need to understand whether we are experiencing unrighteous or righteous anger. And with those things in mind, I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be taking a look at verses 17 through 32, and we're going to be seeing what Paul has to say about this topic. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says this, Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you had heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what we see through these first few verses is that we are no longer to be angry in the way the world is angry, because as verse 17 points out, we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Paul tells the Ephesians, listen, you're Christians now. You're not supposed to live like the rest of the world. You're not supposed to act like they act and do what they do and react like they react. Because they're alienated from God because of the hardness of their hearts. And because of that hardness of heart, they give in to all types of sin. They have no control. They have no restraint in their lives. And in verse 20, he says, that's not the way you learned Christ. You see, the truth about Christ teaches us that we are to put off those sinful desires. And we're to put on the new self with a new outlook and new behavior and a new attitude. We're to put on a new self that is created in the likeness of God. And then in verses 25 through 32, Paul is going to show us then what this new life in Christ looks like. And beginning in verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good as for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Again, this is a section of text that talks about the life of a Christian. And you may have noticed more than once, Paul discusses anger. And I would say that before we became Christians, the vast majority of us, to some degree or another, dealt with unrighteous anger issues. Moments in which things didn't go our way, or our expectations weren't met, or our egos got bruised, or someone said something that simply rubbed us the wrong way. And when those things happened, we could feel the anger begin to pressurize within us. And you know how we most often show that anger visibly? Some of the early signs of it? Our nostrils begin to twitch. They begin to flare and they double in diameter. And if we don't get control over our emotions, then what happens? Smoke and fire spew out of them like a volcano. Well, if you were to read about anger in the Old Testament, you would find out that the Hebrew word for anger is aph. It's A-P-H. And do you know what that means? Nostril. The Hebrew word for anger means nostril. And I don't think that that's a coincidence. Because 9 times out of 10, the nose flare means anger is about to boil. And before we became Christians, That might have been a regular occurrence for us. But when our relationship with God through Christ changed, then the way that we dealt with our anger and the way that we dealt with other people was supposed to change as well. Verse 22 again says that we are to put off the old. And then verse 31 shows us what some of the old is. In verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Those things were part of the old life. They were part of the old man. Those are the emotions and the things that once controlled us. But they are to no longer control us because now Christ is our anchor. Christ is the one that we cling to and hold fast to. Christ is now the controlling force in our lives. But outside of Christ, we didn't have that. And so, instead of Him controlling us, we oftentimes let our emotions control us. And when we lost control over things like fear and anxiety and frustration, we would lash out, we would give the cold shoulder, we would say things we shouldn't, we would do things we shouldn't, and sometimes we would just simply blow our tops. And if anyone has ever been fully engulfed in unrighteous anger, then you know that it is the complete opposite of what God wants from His children. Because full-blown, unrighteous, uncontrolled anger is the epitome of the lack of self-control. When we are angry, we do things that we would never do under normal circumstances, and we find out that we are capable of doing things that we would never even think about doing if our emotions were in check. And so again, a born-again believer is to have control over his emotions, because a Christian is to be controlled by our new relationship through Christ. We cannot let this unrighteous anger take root in our lives. Which is why in verse 26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." Now again, we've already mentioned that anger is a natural human emotion. If you stub your toe on a coffee table, your nose is going to flare, your fist is going to clench, and you're going to exhibit frustrated and irritated emotions. Trust me, you'll do it. Because I've done it one too many times. But it is in that moment that we as Christians have to take responsibility. That we take a step back and take a deep breath and recognize that we are not to be controlled by our emotions, but we are to be controlled by God. We're to steady our emotions and move past those emotions. Now, the old man might have done something different. The old man, when he stubbed his toe, might have shouted some things he shouldn't have shouted or punched a door he shouldn't have punched. See, the old man loses control of his emotions to the point that it drives him to sin. And that might have been how we used to behave, how we used to deal with our anger. But now, as Christians, we are to replace that unrighteous anger with righteous anger. And to help us see the difference between the two, I want you all to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, because there we are going to see an encounter with Jesus and the Pharisees in which both of them display a certain type of anger. And we'll see how this plays out as we read through. In Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." And so Jesus enters into a synagogue, and there is a man with a disabled and a withered hand. And also there, along with Jesus and this man, are some Pharisees. And the Pharisees intently watch Jesus, because they want to see if he's going to heal the man. And it's not because they genuinely cared
that this man was healed. It's not because they genuinely cared for the man. The reason that they were watching Jesus so intently was because if Jesus did heal the man, in their minds, they could accuse him of doing something unlawful. Remember, this was taking place on the Sabbath, a day in which no work was to be done. But the problem was the Pharisees had created their own definition of work based on their own made-up rules and their traditions. And the end result was a definition of work that did not align with God's definition of work. And so in the eyes of God, Jesus healing this man would have been completely lawful. But because of the Pharisees' perversion of the law, they would have seen it as work. Something that was a clear violation of the Sabbath. And so you can see this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. In this account, we have both Jesus and the Pharisees becoming angry. But there is a difference. Because Jesus' anger was a righteous anger. And why was Jesus' anger a righteous anger? We see, Jesus was angry because the Pharisees were indifferent to this man's suffering. Here is a man who is in need. And Jesus is right there by him, and Jesus is the only one who can do anything to help this man. But the Pharisees didn't care. They were saying, "No, Jesus can't do it. It's the Sabbath." And so Jesus then asks them, "Even on the Sabbath, is it ever wrong to help someone in need?" In fact, if you were to take a look at Matthew's account, he poses the question like this. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" He looks at the Pharisees and he says, "Listen, if one of your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, what are you going to do?" You know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to go to that pit and you're going to do what it takes to get the sheep out. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? And so Jesus poses this question. And the Pharisees are silent. And their silence speaks volumes about the hardness of their heart, which is another reason why Jesus was angry with them. He saw their hard hearts. These Pharisees were so determined to hold on to their own made-up rules that in their minds, helping this man would have been unlawful. It would have been a sin. But they couldn't see the truth because they were blinded by their hard hearts. And hard hearts that are bent against God and God's will make Jesus angry. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 again, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Well, in Romans chapter 1, why were they suppressing the truth? It's because their hearts had been darkened. Their hearts had been hardened. Again, hardened hearts make God angry. And for the Pharisees, their hardened hearts caused them to distort the word of God and twist it into something that it's not. And not only were they twisting the word of God, but they were twisting it in a way to promote their own ideas and their own agenda. They're saying, "This is how the Sabbath should be because we say so." And when people twist and manipulate the Word of God and try and use it to their advantage, that makes God angry. God had given the Sabbath for the benefit of man, but the Pharisees had turned it into something that it wasn't. And on top of this, when Jesus violates their rules, they use that as an opportunity to falsely accuse a righteous and innocent man. And in their case, what they're doing is they are falsely accusing the Son of God. And that's a big deal. When somebody falsely accuses and tries to undermine Christ, God gets angry. But I want us to look at the result of Jesus' anger. Did Jesus get angry in this situation? Yes. But Jesus didn't just start a fight, chew some people out, and storm out. No, Jesus' anger had a positive outcome. Because of Jesus' anger, he healed the man, but he also corrected the Pharisees' false teaching in the process. The anger of Jesus restored a man and upheld the truth. It was constructive. It brought glory to God. And so the next time that we feel our nostrils flaring, the next time we feel our emotions brewing, we need to ask ourselves, is this righteous anger? Like the anger of Jesus? Or is this unrighteous anger? Am I angry because God's word has been violated? Because it's been twisted and manipulated? Are people distorting the Word of God in a way to advance their own ideas and their own agenda? Has God been slandered? Has He been misrepresented or undermined? If so, then our anger is probably legitimate. It's probably righteous. And in fact, there is so much of that going on in the world right now, we should probably be more angry than we sometimes are. But when we are in those moments, when we are experiencing righteous anger, we then have to ask, what are we going to do about it? How am I going to make sure that this emotion is constructive, like the anger of Jesus? And so we should be like Jesus. We should direct our anger towards fixing the problem. Because again, Jesus didn't throw a temper tantrum and leave. Instead, he used it as an opportunity to set a godly example and to teach the truth about the Sabbath. And to also heal a man of his disability. And you even think about when Jesus was angry in the temple. I mean, that was a pretty extreme display of anger, wasn't it? Well, first of all, I believe that his response was completely proportionate to what was going on in the temple, which is a lesson in and of itself. Our emotions and our reaction should be proportionate to the situation at hand. But what I want us to notice about that situation is that Jesus didn't just flip tables and storm out. Because even in that situation, it was a constructive anger because he was defending the holiness of God. And then, if you look at Mark's account, in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, we learn that he was also teaching people. Again, it was a constructive anger. And so even when we are experiencing righteous anger, we need to channel it in a way that attempts to fix the problem, to teach the truth, and to glorify God. Well, now I want us to compare the anger of Jesus to the anger of the Pharisees. Again, Jesus goes on and he heals the man, which is in their eyes a violation of the Sabbath. And their anger is evidenced by the fact that they then plot to destroy him. I don't know how else to read that. But when somebody is looking to kill somebody, I think anger is involved. They were angry. And what's so interesting about the fact that they were plotting to kill Jesus is that they were proving that they had a problem with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath, but they themselves had no problem wanting to kill a man on the Sabbath. It's complete hypocrisy. It's a joke. And so again, Jesus' anger was constructive, but the Pharisees' anger was destructive. We see a stark contrast between righteous and unrighteous anger. But there are some other reasons why the Pharisees were angry with Jesus, and we can see that all throughout the Gospels, not just here in Mark. And one of the reasons was because Jesus hindered their way of doing things. Right? They were the religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to be the spiritual gurus. They had their system, their rules, their traditions that they added to the law of Moses and sometimes used to supersede the law of Moses. But then here comes Jesus. And Jesus contradicts their traditions. He contradicts their regulations. He was rocking their boat. And he was telling them, the way that you've been doing things isn't right. And that made them angry. And that's also a good way for us to know whether we're dealing with righteous or unrighteous anger. Am I angry because things aren't going my way? Because somebody is stepping in and they're interfering with my routine and my habits and the way I want to do things. When somebody comes along, and maybe it's your in-law and you're cooking in the kitchen, and she says, oh, well, honey, your pan's a little too hot and you need to add a little more butter. What do you think? You think, okay, this is my kitchen, back up. And you let that boil and fester? That might be a little unrighteous anger. And so we need to make sure that we're evaluating and taking stock of these things so we understand what type of anger we're dealing with. Are we getting angry because things aren't going our way? People are stepping on our toes? But the Pharisees were also angry with Jesus because they saw that he was more popular than they were. And they weren't used to that. They were used to all the attention. They had always been the go-to guys, the one that who people would go to seek the answers. But when the crowd started gathering around Jesus, and there was all this fanfare surrounding him, they got jealous, and they got bitter. In fact, if you remember, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the Pharisees saw the crowds, and they said to one another in John chapter 12, verse 19, the world has gone after him. And then a few days later, Jesus has been arrested. He's in the presence of Pilate, and Pilate made an interesting observation. He says in Mark chapter 15, verse 10, that he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Unrighteous anger is oftentimes a result of jealousy. Somebody else getting the attention that we want or that we think we deserve. How on earth can coworker Bob get all the credit for this project when I did all the work? A type of jealousy can eat us up and lead to unrighteous anger. But in this last example to why the Pharisees got so angry at Jesus was because their egos were bruised. If you read through the Gospels, it doesn't take very long before you realize that the Pharisees made it their mission to try and trip Jesus up. They would make these calculated attempts to try and bring him down, but seemingly every time they attempted it, they failed. And they were the ones who ended up getting tripped up, and they were the ones who ended up looking like goofs. They were the ones who ended up speechless. And that bruised their egos. Jesus was putting them in their place, and they didn't like it. And so these are just some of the reasons why the Pharisees got angry at Jesus, and it shows us that their anger was an unrighteous anger. And if we're not careful, these types of things and these attitudes and jealousy and getting our feelings hurt and all of these other things can stir up unrighteous anger within us. And if that happens, we'll be guilty of acting like the Pharisees. And we can't do that. Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 says that we can't give the devil a foothold. Allowing this unholy anger to take root then allows a host of other sins to enter into our lives. We're going to allow Satan to lead us down a path of sin. Whether it be slander, or abuse, or retaliation, or bitterness. Unrighteous anger can't take root. We can't give Satan a foothold. And so we have to ask, how do we overcome this type of anger? How do we purge this type of anger from our lives? Well, the first thing is a simple thing. And that is that we have to desire to overcome it. It means that we need to learn to recognize the danger of this type of anger. And I believe that when we recognize the danger, it'll increase our motivation for wanting to get it out of our lives. When your wife does or says something that bothers you, whether she's right or wrong, we need to ask ourselves, if I give into my anger, what is that going to contribute to the situation? I guarantee you, it will contribute nothing. In fact, if it does contribute anything, it'll only add hurt words and hurt feelings that can never be taken back. Unrighteous anger has terrible consequences. And when we come to grips with that, it'll help us overcome that. And when we desire to overcome our anger, we can get control over our emotions, and we can deal with the problem at hand in the way that God wants us to deal with it. The next thing that we need to do is we need to deal with each day's anger fully. In other words, we need to deal with it quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Again, when the guy cuts you off in traffic, what are we going to do? Are we going to get our emotions in check? Are we going to deal with it quickly? Or are we going to let our emotions fester and get out of control and morph into road rage that then puts us and our families and everyone else on the road in danger? We need to deal with it quickly, don't we? We need to take care of it so it doesn't turn into something that we never intended. And I'll even say this. Even righteous anger needs to be dealt with quickly. Because righteous anger is like manna, right? If you try to keep it overnight, it goes bad. And so, yes, we may be angry at sin. We may be angry if somebody has blasphemed God. But if we don't do anything with that anger, if we don't try and teach the truth or fix the problem, then what started out as something healthy and righteous could quickly turn into spoiled sin. And so we need to be like Jesus. And we need to make sure that even our righteous anger is dealt with, and that it's dealt with constructively. And then we also need to replace unrighteous anger with acts of kindness and forgiveness. Look at verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Paul says, put away these things, but do these things. Replace the evil with the good. We need to realize that as Christians, we don't just do good because it's the nice thing to do. As Christians, it's actually a lot deeper than that. We do good and not evil because of the transforming power of the gospel. We do good and not evil because we've meditated on God's grace and His love and His mercy. We as Christians do good and not evil because our eyes have been opened to the truth about Jesus Christ and the salvation that He brings. These are the reasons that we as Christians replace unrighteous anger with acts of kindness. And then lastly, and most importantly, the way to deal with unrighteous anger is to get things right with God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. We are to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Again, we're to put off the old. If we're going to get rid of uncontrolled emotions and unrighteous anger, then we've got to get rid of the old, and we've got to put on the new. The new that has been created in the likeness of God. And I absolutely love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It is short, succinct, to the point, but powerful. Paul says, "We urge you, be reconciled to God." That's how you get things right with God. And why should we be reconciled to God? Especially if we're dealing with unrighteous anger, obviously we should do it. But as it relates to this, we cannot truly deal with unrighteous anger, with uncontrolled emotion, with hostility in our lives until we have been reconciled to God and transformed by the power of God. None of this can be taken care of fully until we do that. Because it is God who allows our minds to be renewed. And it is God who perfects our lives and can help us conquer this and all other sins in our lives. And so tonight, if you are not a Christian, and you recognize that there is sin in your life and it is keeping you from God, and you recognize that you need to be reconciled to God, you can do that. You can become a Christian. You can repent of your sins and you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven, who lived on this earth, and put himself on a cross for your sins. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. And now, he is the ascended Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father. Upon that confession, you can be baptized with him, immersed, where your sins can be washed away. And you will rise a new creation. If there is anything that we can do for you tonight, we encourage you to come as together we stand and as we sing.